If you would turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We'll read the first 17 verses. Matthew chapter 1 is found on what page? 849. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 849. And before we read, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to, yes, have other things on our minds, but we pray that at this time and in this service now that we would focus on the Word of God, even as it's coming through your servant. So open our eyes, for we know that those other distractions, those flowers which come, fall, die, and even flesh which returns to the earth, yet the Word of our God stands forever. So may that be our surety, our confidence, and may you use your servant and bless your servants and bring honor to your name now through the read and heard and believed word. So be at work. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, this is the word of God, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. So happy Advent, or maybe better put, welcome to Advent. And I'll begin by saying and reminding you that that your calendar is not neutral. That today is the first day in the Christian calendar of Advent. And yes, there is such a thing as a Christian calendar. As I think, what's the year again this year? It is the year 2022 AD, or the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that he came and he reorganized, if you will, or that all things would now focus upon him, even the calendar, even time, so that we shape a Christian view of the world. We structure time and the calendar in terms of God's acts in history. So that part of the war with Satan that we all undergo, part of the war with Satan is over time and the calendar. Is over time in the calendar. No, we do not have an inspired calendar like the Jews of old did, but we do have a tradition, and a good tradition, and that tradition does not begin the Christmas season with Black Friday. That tradition does not begin the Christmas season with Black Friday, which I think means that retailers are in the black, which now starts not the day after Thanksgiving, but in October or whenever that might be. And Advent, that is the time of period leading up to the birth of the Messiah, is not one party after another, mistletoe and drinking and eggnog and more debt on top of it. But rather, it's a period of relative sobriety, that is a serious time to consider and reflect the reason for the season, so to speak. And you might be worried about how much weight you'll put on between now and Christmas and afterwards. But historically speaking, now if you want to follow the practices of the church, Advent would actually be a time of fasting. Because you are yearning for the Savior to come, or the commemoration of the Savior to come. That is that you may be worried about how much weight you're putting on, but historically, Advent was a time for fasting, a yearning and a hunger for the Savior. So we read Matthew 1, and we're going to spend a number of weeks on the genealogy of Jesus. So now you should have low expectations for the sermon. That genealogy is not the easiest thing to preach on, but that so that we would be yearning for the seed of the woman and the work of Christ, and today we'll deal with what I'm calling the naughty girls or the bad girls. Welcome to Advent. So it's interesting that you think when you get to the New Testament that finally all the boring parts of the Old Testament are no longer. All of those long genealogies and so forth. Well, and then we begin with a lengthy genealogy in the New Testament in the very first book of the New Testament. It's important, and we're going to explain that or expound that over a number of weeks this month, but it's really not that boring. It's really not that boring unless love and deception and murder and adultery and prostitution and worse is boring to you. This could be a Netflix series, and I trust you don't have Netflix, but this could be a Netflix series, and I'm saying that not to be funny. That's the nature of the case based on Matthew chapter 1. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So the book of Genesis is Abraham and Abraham's descendants. If you want the book of Genesis, if you want a way to summarize it. So Abraham begot, if you will. Abraham's son is Isaac. Isaac's son is Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. So you see how everything's coming into focus already, right in Genesis, about what the whole Old Testament is going to be about. And then Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons, who will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons is Judah. And that's why Elder Powers read about Judah in the genealogy in Genesis 49. And that child will come and that child will rule. In the year of our Lord, that he will be a ruler. And the book of Genesis, then, one way to summarize the book of Genesis is genealogies. You have 9 genealogies in Genesis, and more to follow on that. But as I said, the naughty girls are the mothers of Christ, and we read about here Tamar. And when I say naughty girls, it's not to condemn, and I'll try and I'll unpack that in a bit. But Judah had a daughter-in-law named Tamar, and he says to that daughter-in-law in the text that you are more righteous than I. It is a great line. That you are more righteous than I, speaking of Tamar. And this is, and he said this in public, no less, and he said that she should be brought out into public and she should be burned. She should be burned, for he thought that she had played the harlot, and she was with child as a result. So I said that Genesis is about Abraham and his seed, the seed of the woman who would come as the Messiah. So there's all this dialogue, if you will, in the book of Genesis about seed, because the seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the on the seashore. And that's a lot of seed. And there's problems in the conception. Sarah in conceiving these children. For instance, Sarah could not have children. And Judah, now one of the 12, as we noted, one of the 12 has three sons. And he has three sons with a Canaanite woman. And the firstborn son of Judah is put to death by the Lord because he is evil in the Lord's sight. Wham! He's gone. The Lord puts him to death, we read in Genesis. And then Tamar is now with the second son, so the Levirate institution that if you are a widow, you would marry the son or the brother of your deceased husband. He is also killed. Son number two of Judah, dead, and because he would not provide a seed to her. It's a little bit of a long story, but we'll go with the short story to keep this as PG-13. If you want to read this at home, it's Genesis 38. So now Judah has two sons, and those two sons are dead. He is supposed to now give Tamar to the third son. Can you understand why Judah would be just a little bit hesitant? Right? One, dead. Two, dead. There seems to be a pattern here. And now the third, maybe we should withhold. Maybe we should have some second thoughts about that. So Judah, in time, his wife dies. Judah's wife dies. And you could say that he gets lonely. Right, that he gets lonely, we could say. And the long story short is that, there are children with us, that Tamar dresses like a prostitute and becomes pregnant. So this is now his daughter-in-law, dresses like a prostitute, becomes pregnant by a man who did not have cash and gave as security a signet, a cord, and a staff. A signet, a cord, and a staff. And Judah, the head of Israel, hears that Tamar is with child and says, I want this woman dead. I want her dead. She should die. She should die by fire. And she says, well, do you know who did this? You know who the father is of these things? And she of the child that I'm carrying. And she shows him the signet, the cord, and the staff. And at that point, bam. At that point, wham. At that point, he says, you are more righteous than I. Why? Because he was the guilty party. He was the one who was the father. He visited, quote, the prostitute. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. That would make a good Netflix movie. I mean, that is a story in the sense that it has, it's interesting, there's betrayal and so forth, and it's not just a story, but the story of the mother and father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bam, wham, it should make your J-A-W drop, your jaw drop, when you hear that story. Verse 5, now back to Matthew 1. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, We're going to save Ruth for next week, a lot to say about that. But David, do you remember what happened with David and what the reference is here with David? Do you remember Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, let me tell you a story, David. Let me tell you a little account to help you to know what's happening in Israel here today. And the account is there was a rich man, and this rich man had everything that he wanted. He was blessed. He had everything that he wanted. But he ended up saying, He ended up saying, he knew of a poor man, and he took the lamb from that poor man. And that poor man loved that lamb. That it was the prize of that poor man. And David, or I should say, the story as it's being told to David, is that this rich man took it from the poor man, and David says, that man should die. That man should die. And you know where I'm going here. And Nathan says to David, you art that man. It's you, David. It's you. In fact, as the story is told, that David is the account is that David was blessed by God abundantly, that David was given everything that he could have wanted. And the account says that if David wanted more, he could have carried or called out to the Lord, and the Lord would have given him more. That he had everything that he could possibly conceive of. And the one thing that he could not have or should not have is the very thing that he ended up chasing down, which was his undoing. And that's a lesson. This is not a moral story, so to speak, a Christmas story on coveting and so forth, but that you should be mindful that the one thing that David could not have as the king and the one who was abundantly blessed by God said, or ended up in his heart of hearts saying, the very thing that I can't have is the very thing that I must have in Bathsheba, or the wife of Uriah. And not only did he demand Uriah, but that he, or the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, but that he was willing to kill, Uriah to the end that he would have Bathsheba. You are that man. You are that man taking another man's wife, and then taking his life to the husband. He murders a man. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. So probably most of us, maybe all of us, know Rahab's profession was the oldest profession known to mankind, as they say. Yes? That she was a prostitute. And a little bit of context that if a woman is not going to be provided for, and she has no means of employment, this is the one means of employment that she has. I'm not defending anyone, but there is a context, and it's easy. This is, you know, a side point. There's a lot of debate. And I don't even say this in judgment or having an answer, but you have women working in Asia in, what is it, they're called sweatshops and so forth, and ridiculous wages that are troubling to our ears. The reality is, though, is when those sweatshops are closed, that studies have shown that these women, many of these women are forced to go and to enter into, I say forced, I'll just say they enter into prostitution. So here we have the genealogy of Jesus, of Joseph. A prostitute, a pretend prostitute, we'll call her, and just an adulterous woman. We can say this, if nothing else, about the Bible, that it's honest, that it's transparent, that we should not pretend that there's some perfect genealogy for Jesus, the finest pedigree, so to speak. No, that is certainly not the case of what we find in our text. And in fact, it's interesting. I'm talking about the naughty girls, but there are men who are more wicked than the women in this account. So you take Manasseh. We could talk about Manasseh, and Manasseh is known for sacrificing his children on the altar. That is, that he would take his children and sacrifice sacrifice on the altar. So what is happening in Genesis chapter 1 is that you have these genealogies, and as we've mentioned and as Elder Powers read, that you have genealogies in the book of Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 5, which Elder Powers read, it's the same language that's used in the Septuagint that you have in Matthew's gospel in Greek. That is what Matthew is doing here, is saying this is now a new Genesis. This is a new creation. This is this is now the genealogy, not of Seth or of Adam, but of Jesus, and that there'll be a new creation mimicking the creation account. And now this is going to be through not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob per se, although it is through them, but through Jesus. And that's where it's all ending up, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 4. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That is, that you could read Matthew 1:1 as the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. So I said a couple of times that the title is Naughty Girls, but I want to, in one sense, suggest the point where the text is going, the point is that where the text is going is not that there's this divide between the sinfulness of man and the sinfulness of woman, that we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And as I mentioned, you have plenty of men who are more wicked than the women that we find here. But what in part is happening is that these women who are listed are either Gentiles or related to a Gentile, married to a Gentile. So you have, even in the Old Covenant then, this expectation or the ministry of the Lord, not just the literal, if you will, or the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews, but Gentiles are being brought in, even Gentiles with storied past, ugly histories, and very difficult and delicate, we'll say, sexual situations, that they were married to a Gentile, and that's the point, as opposed to men versus women and such things. And yeah, this quote doesn't fit necessarily, but I want to say it anyway, that the husband is the head, but the wife is the crown, not the neck. She influences the mind of her husband, not manipulates him. She is his glory, not his shame. She is his glory, not his shame. So that's Genesis 1, and I should say Matthew 1 for today. But let me make a few points, three points. And the first two points are opposite poles. One's from this perspective, and one's going to look, kind of flip it over and then look at it from another perspective. It's interesting that Jesus says, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." So I want to begin with a warning for the people who are here today. A warning for the people who are here today. That there could be no worse words to hear than Nathan saying to you that you are the man. Or Judah to say, or to have to say, you are more righteous than I. Or Jesus to say that hookers and prostitutes will enter into the kingdom of God before you will. And that's what he does. He says harlots are going to come in before you. I'm not saying you necessarily individually, but that's the warning that he gives. He says, look, harlots, and that's consistent with the women of old who have come in who are living by faith, who are repenting. And that when we read these things, that we should make sure that we're not arrogant, that we're not prideful, that we don't think that we can get away with our sin and that nobody knows, that God himself knows what's going on. Even if your pastor doesn't know, even if your husband doesn't know, even if your wife does not know, and that for some they will hear the words of Jesus, that harlots and that publicans or tax collectors will enter into the kingdom of God before you. So be humble. Love Jesus and love his word and be humble before Jesus and hear his word. Don't manipulate his word. Hear his word and know that he comes and oftentimes he warns, and that we have warnings throughout the genealogy and then Matthew's gospel, whether it's you are that man, you hypocrite, or what Judas says to Tamar, or what Jesus says that, yes, that even some harlots will enter into the kingdom of God before you. So as we're over here, let me just remind you that it is not the worst thing during Advent to say that I should actually fast and humble myself and call out to God and confess my sins. Sorry, no mistletoe tonight. Sorry, no eggnog tonight. Because I've got to get right with God. I've got to address this area in my life or that area in my life. And the Savior is coming, and we know that he came, but he's coming, and it would be wrong of me to wake up on Christmas morning so joyful while being a hypocrite. So that's number one, that sense of warning that we find throughout the Bible, throughout Matthew, and even embedded in Matthew chapter 1 and in the genealogy. So that's one side of it all. But number two, I want you to be encouraged. Really. I want you to be encouraged. That this is a bizarre account. And my point is that the people whom God has used within his covenant history and all their foibles and failings and sins and trippings up, if you will, that the sinfulness of God's people and that he is still working in and through them. We tend to beat ourselves up sometimes. Well, and maybe there is a time for that. It all depends. But I will say that those who are humble, that those who confess their sins, that those who make the mistake and then they make it again and then they sin again and they sin again, but they're coming back to Jesus and they're coming to the people that they've sinned against and saying, forgive me for my sins against you. I was wrong. I was angry again. I spoke harshly again. But you keep on coming back, that God works through people like you and me. All of our failings, all of our imperfections, that if God can work through Rahab, if God can work through Tamar, if God can work through those in Matthew chapter 1, he can work through you. So as much as I want to say, don't play games with God. Don't manipulate his word. I do want to say and appeal to you that those who are truly humble before the Lord and are willing to confess, no matter what your imperfections may be, no matter what may have happened 5 years ago or even 15 minutes ago or on the way to service, confess it, be right with God, and that there's this sense of, God showing his long suffering. So what did we read in Psalm 32, right, how that he didn't confess and he was burdened, and when he confessed, he was new. You could say that he was new again. So to be mindful of that God works with dolts and outcasts and very, 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 very imperfect people. And may that be your encouragement. And then the last point that I want to make is an appeal or to challenge us. I do think some of us do very well in this, but I'm not sure that It's always the case in Reformed churches, and I think that we can grow in this. If Jesus ate with tax collectors and harlots, yes? If he conversed with them, if he had tea with them, if he went to Starbucks with them, if he dined with them and invited them into the kingdom, I want to challenge us to be doing the same. To be doing the same. To invite, to talk, to minister, and to invite people into the kingdom, into the church, into, yes, Christ's kingdom. And I'll say this, and there are a couple sub-stories here that some of you know about. But if I had to do it over again, one of the things, I was, let's just say, a less than ideal teenager in certain respects, and God worked in me and so forth. And the point that I'm making now is that I lost contact with many of my beer-drinking buddies. And that at some level, I wish that I didn't. And it's been kind of nice through Facebook, and I post sermon clips and so forth, and I've reached out to some of them. But to have those relationships so that you might talk to them and minister to them and to invite them and to think along those lines. I'm praying that the Lord would put that on our heart. And I want to give a particular instance in a way in which we might be able to do this. A number of years ago, this is a letter. I sent this out in the email yesterday. And it's simply a recitation or a copying of Luke chapter 2, 1 through 12. And it's got a little bit of, if I don't know if you can see it, a little bit of nice Christmassy type stuff here, yes? We'll say Advent-y type stuff here. And then it speaks about just our church address and website, and then join us for Christmas Eve on this day, on Christmas Day. This year, we'll put that there. So I want to print these up, and I want people to volunteer. And I want to say, you know what? I'll hand out 50 of these. And you can do it two different ways. One, you could do it locally, and we'll tell you where to do it here, or you can do it at home, where you live. And, right, worst case scenario, right, they've read the biblical account of the birth of Christ. Right? That's not so bad. And if somebody was really eager and aggressive, if you could make little cards for us to this end, that would be neat too. So I want to challenge us, whether or not that's the way for you, but I want this is a direct appeal for people to contact us and to say, yeah, I'd like 50, yes, I'd like 100, and I'd like to hand them out in the neighborhood or in my neighborhood. That Jesus witnessed to tax collectors and sinners and even harlots, and we should look to do the same to the extent that we can. So this is a great story, the story of Jesus, the history of Israel. It's more than just a sordid story, and may God apply it to our hearts as we consider Advent and the coming days leading up to Christmas. So let's pray. Lord, open our eyes and burden our hearts, we pray, for Jesus and for purity and for witness and for the story of Jesus and the story of Israel. So we surrender unto you and ask that you would be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.